Thank you, Mr. Smith. I think. I've passed by San Diego a number of times going up to Pasadena back in the day. I never ever had a chance to stop in the city and look around and be here. It's very beautiful, very, very nice. We came in yesterday evening and spent the night and had a chance to look around a little bit today in the neighborhood where we were. My son is close friends with a gentleman who actually gave us his home to use last night, which was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. How many of you were in Hawaii for the feast? Okay, I thought I recognized a few faces. We had the blessing to be there with Mr. Smith and his lovely wife, Jackie. Had a chance to get together with them for dinner and get to know them a little bit better and thoroughly enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. As Mr. Smith mentioned, I am the pastor of Dayton as well as Cincinnati North in Ohio. But as of the 1st of November, which is just a few days away, I will be officially retired, moving back to the Dallas, Texas area. My oldest son, Rick, who just spoke, and my youngest son, Michael, and his wife, Odette, live there. Our middle son, Scott, just relocated from Singapore to L.A., but he's scheduled, as we understand, to move back to Dallas in about a year, year and a half. So we'll have all three of our sons there. So it was a major magnet pulling us that direction to be able to be with them on a regular basis. My wife asked me to promise that if we move back to Dallas, we will not live in Dallas. She loves their traffic. Also, she had to have a lot with trees. So about a year and a half ago in preparation for retirement, we were able to find a lot about an hour south of Dallas with beautiful trees. So she was willing to move with me because of that. Otherwise, I would have been visiting her in Dayton, Ohio, after I retired. Next Sabbath, I will be giving my final sermon as the pastor in Dayton. I gave my final sermon as the pastor in Cincy North before the feast. It's kind of bittersweet. We love our two congregations in Ohio. They are awesome. But also we look forward to being with our kids. Anyone here know Don Hooser? Okay, Don Hooser pastored the Dallas South congregation while I was pastoring Dallas North. I pastored Dallas North right at 15 years before moving to Ohio. And Don Hooser found out I was retiring, sent me an email and said, "Frank, it says you're coming to Texas. We have to think it's Dallas because that's where your family is." He says, "We can't wait to get you here in Dallas and put you to work." And I responded to Don, "What part of retirement do you not understand?" Okay, so I will help out wherever I can, speak in Dallas, East Texas, and Waco, because our lot is right in, it's about equal distance to all three congregations. So we'll be able to help out wherever. But I can just take off and go visit Scott, in L.A. if I want to, don't have to get vacation time. Or, I don't know if my granddaughter wants me to announce this or not, but she's smiling, so I'm going to announce it anyway. But she was just accepted to a university or college in Nashville, Tennessee. And I've gone totally blank on the name. I never thought I would get it. Lipscomb University there in Nashville, which is where she's wanted to go. By moving from L.A. to Nashville, that moves her about 20 hours closer to us. So we can just jump in the car and head over to Tennessee and visit with my granddaughter anytime that we want. So there are benefits and blessings to being retired in that sense, and that your time is not dictated. But you can serve and help just like all the ministry do, those non-salaried elders, et cetera. So we're looking very much forward to that. Brother, I don't have a controversial subject for you for the second sermon. First one wasn't really all that controversial either when you think about the presentation. We just finished picturing the entire plan of salvation outlined by all the holy days this past year, beginning with unleavened bread, Passover, unleavened bread, through Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day. We every year annually picture the phenomenal, wonderful, awesome plan that God has in store for humanity. And we have a part of being in that plan early on, really at the time of Jesus Christ. We just finished, like I say, the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. So I have a few questions before we get to the specific subject. Do you really believe and have faith that Jesus Christ is going to return, just as we teach on the Feast of Trumpets? That he really is going to stand on the Mount of Olives? Again, Feast of Trumpets. Do you really believe and have faith that Jesus Christ is going to replace and bind Satan, placing him in a place of restraint and removing him as the God of this world, as we picture and discuss on the Day of Atonement? Do you really believe and have faith that Jesus Christ will begin to rule from Jerusalem and teach the world how to truly have peace? Do you really have faith in that? Do you really believe and have faith that his laws will truly go out from Jerusalem, that people will truly say, come, let us go up to the Mount of the Lord, for he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths? And do you really believe and have faith that out of Zion shall go forth the law, again, as is taught during the Feast of Tabernacles? Christ returns, the kingdom is established, and the laws of God go out to mankind. Why? Why are the laws instituted for all of humanity during the Feast of Tabernacles and the Millennium? That's because, as my son said, obedience does lead to righteousness. And as you can read in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, where God says, keep all my commandments because they are for your good or your benefit. The church in Dayton as well as Cincinnati North, if I were to ask them the question, why does God want us to do what he wants us to do? It's because he wants to bless us. That's the primary reason. The scripture says for your good, but the margin says for your benefit. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 6, it says for your benefit or your good always. So God is going to have the laws of God which are not done away with as a foundation for the life during the millennium. So do we really believe and have faith that out of Zion shall go forth the law? And then Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, a scripture I'll reference, you can turn to if you like. Luke 18 and verse 8, Jesus Christ asks, When I return, will I really find faith on the earth? A lot of questions about faith, right, that I ask of you. Will I really find faith on the earth? In other words, will there be a people who have persisted in faith? Will there be a people who will be ready and waiting when I return? It's a good question for all of us. What a huge word, that word faith. It's enormous. It's fundamental, really, to our Christian walk and our Christian endeavor. What a huge word, faith. Question I have is, how is our faith, brethren? How is our faith? You know, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that says that we walk by faith and not by sight. It's that belief, that faith, that confidence, you know, that God gives to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Have any of you ever said, I need more faith? If I were to ask you to show your hands, probably all of you would do that. I have. You know, have you ever felt that I need more faith? Do you think of a gentleman, I have had the blessing of teaching the harmony of the Gospels at ABC for many years now, and we go across, run across, discuss this example regularly every year. But there was a gentleman who came to Jesus Christ for the healing of his child. Jesus Christ asked him, do you believe? Do you believe? The gentleman said, Lord, I believe. But what did he follow up with? Anybody know? Help thou my unbelief. And we all fall into that category at times, you know. We have faith. God gives us his faith. But circumstances can arise where our faith can be challenged. And we may say, Father, I want to believe in you. I have faith in this, but please help my unbelief. I've prayed that numerous times myself. I would guess, without asking for a show of hands, that you all have done the same. So what I want to do for the next 55 minutes, we're over by 2, right? 2-hour service, or is it an hour and 90 minutes here? Excuse me, 90 minutes. Don't answer that question. I want to discuss two aspects of how to develop and have faith, as well as how to maintain your faith. Okay, two elements, two aspects of how to develop your faith and how to maintain your faith. Very important subject for all of us who say we are Christ. First of all, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm only going to read part of this verse because we'll get back to the second part a little bit later. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." You know, it sounds like faith is important. Definitely important to us. We also know that God wants us to have faith because, again, it benefits us. One of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, is what? Faith. Without faith, we cannot please Him. Now, Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, gives us one of the tools, or one aspect, that I want to emphasize here in the sermon this afternoon. Romans 10, and verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17. It says here in Romans 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's why it really is important not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom of some is, especially as you see that day, you know, approaching, as Hebrews tells us. Because we are able to be here and hopefully hear sermons that encourage us and build up our faith. But if you read Hebrews 10:25, when it says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together," it isn't specifically focusing on Sabbath attendance, holy day attendance. It definitely is appropriate. But if you go back a verse or two before verse 25, it tells you why not to forsake the assembling of yourself together. It says that we need each other. That's what those two verses state, you know. That we can build each other up. We can encourage and strengthen one another. Therefore, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Now, I have a question for you right now. How many of you see your brethren any time other than the Sabbath? Anyone? Okay, a few of you. In Dayton, our brethren are scattered. And we may have a few who are within 5-10 miles of each other, but most are really scattered. And the only time they really see another brother or sister in Christ is coming to church on the Sabbath. And our congregation is very friendly, very outgoing, and they chatter and chatter and chatter, and you have to drive them out the door after church. And when I say after church, I mean when they're about ready to turn the lights off. But they encourage each other. They're with each other. They build each other up. They talk about the things of God and how God has helped them during that week, and it helps build their faith. Faith comes by hearing. So hearing the word preached is important. Again, I go back to one reason that we aren't to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, if we do have a tendency to forsake our assembly when we can't assemble, there can be a tendency to drift into what I call lethargy and apathy. No show of hands. And have you ever faced apathy and lethargy in your Christian walk? I'll raise my hand. I have. You know, I have. By being in church and around the brethren and bolstering my confidence and my faith in God and Christ helps me. And so faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Now, Matthew Henry says this. We're going to just look at two references, Matthew Henry and the Spurgeon's Encyclopedia. It says, "He shows that the word preached is the ordinary means of working faith. So then, the many that hear do not believe, yet those that believe have first heard." That's a reality. You know, those who do believe have first heard. Faith comes by hearing. It is the summary of what he said before in verse 14. The beginning process and strength of faith are by hearing, filling your mind with God's word. The word of God is therefore called the word of faith. You find that in the scriptures. It's the word of faith. It begets and nourishes faith. God gives faith, but more often than not, it is through the Word of God as the instrument. Hearing is by the word of God. It is not hearing the enticing words of man's wisdom, but hearing the words of God that will befriend faith, and hearing it as the word of God. That's a very valid statement with regard to what Paul said there in Romans chapter 10. But faith also comes by our individual study, where we take and put our mind and our eyes into the word of God. In other words, we must fill our minds with the acts of God delivering those who trusted in Him. If you never read the Bible and never read the stories written and inspired by God, it's hard to have the faith that God wants you to have. Now, we're blessed here in this time, this age, because we have how many translations of the Bible? I haven't the slightest idea, but I know in my Bible Soft program, I've got 25. Right. So we want to fill our minds with the Word of God. And you can't do this unless you know them. Now Spurgeon says this. It may seem to say hearing, and it does. But the intent is the spirit and must include personal study. Unless one is willing to put forth personal study, he will find faith fleeting. Faith is a gift from God that finds its source in the Word of God. God's Word is called, again, the Word of Faith. That comes from Spurgeon. But I like the expression, unless one is willing to put forth personal study, he will find faith fleeting. I had someone mention to a friend of mine, a fellow pastor that I was visiting with, associated with him, and went out on a visit with him. And this person had a somewhat serious problem, and he explained the problem. And then he told the pastor, he says, now don't tell me just to pray and study. I found that interesting. We shouldn't just say pray and study. You know, a pastor, when it comes to spiritual understanding from the Bible, should have a little bit more to say than that. However, when he said, don't tell me to pray and study, I'm saying you're losing one of the most profound tools that God has given to us. And that is our personal relationship with Him. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, our big brother. And learning from them. When someone says, don't tell me to pray and study, I'm saying you really don't know the foundation of what we do. Everything that a minister should advise beyond should be built on that foundation of God's Word. And praying is part of it. And so is study. So if you want to have faith in God, you must use that one tool of being willing to let the Word of God be in you. So reading and familiarizing yourself with these biblical stories from Genesis to Revelation gives your mind a reference frame whereby belief can grow. If you don't know them, it's hard to have belief grow. In other words, if God did this for them, and you read that numerous times throughout the Old Testament in particular, if God did this for them, He can do this for me. So, my brethren, young people, teens, it's important to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. This is one how in the development of faith. Don't ignore that. It's one how. Now, the second how actually is in a story I'm going to cover with you to show you how this reading and filling our minds with the Word of God works, okay? When you immerse yourself in God's Word, you'll read many stories of faith. You just will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, not going to turn there. But you can reference it and read it. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written, why? For our admonition. Those of us sitting right here in San Diego. They were written for our admonition or our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The second verse that ties in with that is Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Romans 15, verses 4 and 5. Where it says, for whatever things were written before. Well, the story I'm going to read to you. For whatever things were written before were written, why? For our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What helps you have hope? What helps me have hope? Is it not my faith in God? My faith in Jesus Christ? Is it not my connection with them? Is it not my regular ongoing relationship? You know, they came to Christ and said, we did all of this in your name. And Christ says, I don't even know who you are. Did he mean that he didn't know their names? You know, I know you're Mike, and I know you're Jim, and I know you're Harry. Or did he say, in essence, I have no relationship with you? I think that's more of what it is. You know, you say you did these things, but we really haven't had a connection. Oh, one of these days we will. But brother, we've been invited into that connection now. And so, you know, part of reading these stories, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 5, is for our benefit, for our learning, to help develop our faith. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Very quick story. But it exemplifies what I've emphasized in the first point. But also in this story is the second point, the second aspect of how to have and to develop your faith. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read this from a paraphrased version. It flows a little bit better. And I also like the expression, especially when we get to chapter 16. We're not going to cover all the verses in the chapters, but chapter 16 has a phenomenal statement. So beginning in verse 1 of Chronicles chapter 14, it says, King Abijah was buried in Jerusalem. Then his son Asa became the new king of Judea. And there was peace in the land for the first 10 years of his reign. I want you to remember the 10 years, okay? Remember 10 years. They'll come into play a little bit later. So if I ask a question about, well, I'll get to that question later. 10 years. Because Asa was careful to obey the Lord his God. Verse 3, he demolished the heathen altars on the hills, broke down the obelisk, chopped down the shameful idols, and demanded that the entire nation obey the commandments of the Lord. He also removed the sin images from the hills and the incense altars from every one of Judah's cities. That is why God gave his kingdom peace. This made it possible for him to build walled cities throughout Judah. Verse 7, now is the time to do it while the Lord is blessing us with peace and because of our obedience to him. You know, there's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. You can write it down if you like. You don't have to turn there. There's a scripture in Proverbs 16, 7 that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Asa had peace. So they went about these projects and they were very successful. Then verse 8, we know approximately 10 years later, right? King Asa's Judean army, as we'll see, was 300,000 strong, equipped with light shields and spears. His army of Benjamites numbered 280, armed with large shields and bows. Both armies were composed of well-trained and brave men. But now, he was attacked by an army of 1 million troops. Some translations say over a million. From Ethiopia, 300 chariots under the leadership of General Zerah. They advanced to the city of Marishah and in the valley of Zephthah. And King Asa sent his troops to battle with them. Verse 11 tells you where Asa was early in his reign. It also tells you that Asa knew psychology. You'll see that in a moment. So this huge army is coming against him. And Asa cries out, O Lord, no one can help us. Here we are powerless against this mighty army. Oh, help us, Lord our God, because we trust in you alone. Remember that. We trust in you alone to rescue us. And in your name, we attack this vast horde. Psychology here. Don't let mere men defeat you. Now, who were they coming against? They were coming against Asa and Judah. Asa had a relationship with God at this time. He says, look, we are your people, God. Don't let mere men defeat you. In other words, God, we're on your side. We're on your side. Because we trust in you alone to rescue us. In your name, we attack this vast horde. Now, a few scriptures to tie in with this verse. When you're thinking about reading these subjects, other scriptures can come to mind. Matthew 19 and verse 26 says, all things are possible with God. Asa thought, humanly, he was in trouble. He was outnumbered at least 2-1, if not more. Vast horde coming against him with chariots. All things are possible with God. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens. You made the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. There is nothing too hard for you. You see, when you have the faith that God wants you to have, wants me to have, and have this mindset, you know that there isn't anything too hard for God. Whatever it is we may be facing and dealing with. I know that God's way is meant to bless us, but I know as we live our lives, sometimes trials come along, do they not? I just say we all face issues in life. We all face issues in life because we're human and we grow older. We're meant to live forever, just not in the flesh. And then we're told that there's no tribulation or trial or issue that's come upon you that hasn't come upon your brethren in the world, right? You look around the church and see the issues that we all face, and you'll find people in the world have the same problems, health, finances, etc., right? The difference, which we never want to forget when we have the faith of God, is that we may have the same issues as our brethren in the world, but we have those issues with God on our side to help us through whatever it is we're facing. That's faith. That's belief in our God who can do all things. Verse 27, it says the same thing. It says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Okay, back to Asa, verse 12. It says, then the Lord defeated the Ethiopians, and Asa and the army of Judah triumphed as the Ethiopians fled. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Asa had that deep faith and belief. Don't let mere men defeat you. So it says they chased him as far as Gera. The entire Ethiopian army fled before them, and no one remained. All of them were destroyed. Then the army of Judah carried off vast quantities of plunder. Drop down to chapter 15, verse 1. Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded, and he went out to meet King Asa as he was returning from the battle. Listen to me, Asa, God speaking through this prophet. Something about Jesus Christ, if you read through the harmony of the Gospels, Christ uses teachable moments all the time. Teachable moments are awesome, especially if you're a parent needing to read it and you're rearing a child. You want to use all the teachable moments that you can. God uses teachable moments. And this was a teachable moment that God used this prophet to pass on. So there's a lesson here. Listen to me means there's a lesson. This is not the lesson. This is not the point I want to bring out. Won't charge you for this one. Listen to me, Asa, and listen, armies of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. It's axiomatic. You turn from God, God has no choice but to turn from you. And I mean turn from God, not be trialed or have a temptation to slip and fall, where you cry out to God through repentance. He doesn't turn from you. But if you honestly turn from him, that's a different story. He says, whenever you look for him, you'll find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time now, over in Israel, and I can see this prophet kind of, you know, in Judea, pointing north to where Israel was. He says, for a long time now, over there in Israel, I don't know if that's north or not here in this building, this way, over there in Israel, the people have not worshipped the true God and have not had a true priest to teach them. They have lived without God's laws. But whenever they have turned again to the Lord, the God of Israel, in their distress and searched for him, he has helped them. However, in their time of rebellion or times of rebellion against God, there was no peace. You want peace? Stay in tune with God. You know, he gives great peace. Matter of fact, it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So they had turned away from God. He says, there wasn't any peace. Problems troubled the nation on every hand. Crime was on the increase everywhere. So today, what do we do as a nation? We take God out of the schools. We remove the Ten Commandments from our courtrooms. I think if certain politicians had their way, they would scrub all the scriptures off the buildings in Washington, D.C. You know what's on the Supreme Court building? Yeah. Our founding fathers had a foundation in believing that God existed. And I believe God was with them as they helped to develop this nation. And we are turning our backs on God. We're rejecting, as a nation, so much about God today. Crime was on the increase everywhere. There were external wars and internal fightings of city against city, for God was plaguing them with all sorts of trouble. But you men of Judah, keep up the good work and don't get discouraged. That also is an expression you find often in the Bible. Matter of fact, I think 686 times it says, fear not. Fear not. Why does God say it so often? Because the human tendency is to allow ourselves to fall into fear. And fear has torment. And brethren, fear is the opposite of faith. So God says, don't fear. Don't get discouraged. Because you will be rewarded. Now, I remember reading Hebrews 11 early on. Faith, you know, we're told by God is necessary. And without it, we can't please Him. I didn't read the second half because I wanted to hold on to it right here. Asa was told in the men of Judah, keep up the good work. Don't get discouraged because you will be rewarded. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says what? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But there's no period there as I stopped. Because he or she who comes to God must believe, have deep faith, must believe that He is, that He exists, and, a part we sometimes forget, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He wants to give to His children, especially when His children have a good attitude. You know, when my sons were growing up and they were snotty and mean, I wasn't really wanting to do anything for them at that time, in the moment. But I wanted my sons to be blessed. I wanted them to do well in life. I wanted them to progress. But God's no different. Matter of fact, it's not my sermon. How many here know who Jabez was? Anybody here know the prayer of Jabez? Mr. Smith? Okay. Two of you. It's one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. Jabez, promised land. And Jabez prays, he says, Father, please bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Literally territory at that time because promised land, they were inheriting land, etc. Enlarge my territory. Today we might say, God, bless me indeed and enlarge my portfolio or enlarge my plumbing business or my electrical business, right? So bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. And then Jabez shows his attitude. He says, and may your hand be with me. I've prayed that prayer and I've always had, and Father, may your hands be with me. And I had the word always. Always. Then he says, please keep me from evil, that I cause no pain, nor that I have pain. And God says, well, you selfish individual, you'll not get anything. He doesn't say that. He says he gives him his request. You know, God wants to bless us as his people. And you young people, never forget that as you begin your life. You know, God says he wants you to be blessed. He wants you to do well in life. And as I emphasize to our ABC students, make God your partner. Partner with God as you progress through life. All aspects of life. Relationships, job, education. Partner with him and he can help you be successful. So again, he says, you will be rewarded, Asa. And God says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek. And back to verse 8 in 2 Chronicles 15. And when King Asa heard this message from God, he took courage. And he went out and destroyed all the idols that were left in the land of Judah and Benjamin, and in the cities he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. And he built an altar of the Lord in front of the temple. Verse 9. Then he summoned all the people of Judah and Benjamin and the immigrants from Israel, because many had come from the territories of Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, and Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with King Asa. You see, there were some people who were somewhat educated and didn't want a relationship with God in Israel to the north. And they saw that their country had turned away from God. But Asa was being blessed. And the truth was still going forth, and so they migrated from the northern tribe of Israel to the southern tribe of Judah. I don't know how many, but they saw. They witnessed what was taking place. They all came to Jerusalem in June of the 15th year of King Asa's reign and sacrificed to the Lord. They entered into a contract, verse 12, to worship only the Lord God of their fathers. And they agreed that everyone who refused to do so must die, whether it be young or old. They shouted out their loyalty, their oath. And it says in verse 15, all were happy for this covenant with God, for they had entered into it with all their hearts and wills and wanted Him above everything else. They were in the right spirit and attitude. I wish it could have lasted, right? But this is where they were at the moment. So they wanted Him above everything else, and they found Him. And so He gave them peace throughout the nation. Going back to Proverbs 16:9, makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. Verse 16, it says that King Asa even removed his mother, Micah, from being the queen mother because she made an idol. And he cut down the idols and crushed and burned it at Kidron Brook. He brought back into the temple, verse 18, he brought back into the temple the silver, the gold bowls that his father had dedicated to the Lord. And it says in chapter 16, verse 1, a lot of time has gone by now. How many years did he have peace before he had war? 10 years, right? 10 years. Chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of King Asa's reign, how many years have gone by? Anyway, how many years have passed? Anybody have decent math skills? He had peace for 10 years. He had war. In the 36th year of King Asa's reign, King Baasha of Israel declared war on him and built the fortress of Ramah in order to control the road to Judah. So how many years have passed? 26 years. Right? Not a small amount of time. 26 years have passed. And now we find King Baasha coming against him. He now has, you know, a second war on his hands. I want you to know what happened after 26 years. King Baasha was cutting off the supply routes. Typical in war. And Asa's response was to do what? Cry out to the Lord, only You can save us? No. Asa's response was to take the silver and the gold from the temple and from the palace and to send it to King Ben-Hadad of Syria at Damascus with this message. Verse 3, let us renew the mutual security pact that there was between your father and my father. See, here is silver and gold to induce you to break your allegiance with King Baasha of Israel so that he will leave me alone. Now, money speaks. A lot of money right here, okay? Ben-Hadad agreed to King Asa's request and mobilized his armies to attack Israel. They destroyed the cities of Ijon, Dan, and all these other supply centers in Naphtali. Verse 5, as soon as King Baasha of Israel heard what was happening, he discontinued building Ramah and gave up his plan to attack Judah. And the king of Asa and the people of Judah went out to Ramah, carried away the building stones and timbers, and used them to build Geba and Mizpah instead. Now I can see the generals saying, Asa, what a strategist. You know, you were able to change the balance of power here, which is typically what people try to do in war, especially before, shall we say, this day and age. What a strategist. We not only eliminated conflict, war, but we gathered up a lot of plunder. We're able to build two extra cities. Let's continue reading. About that time, the prophet Hanani. So we have not Obed, but a second prophet coming. It's 26 years later, remember. At that time, we had the prophet Hanani come to King Asa and told him, because you have put your trust in the king of Syria, instead of the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from you. Verse 8. Powerful statement. Asa, don't you remember? I can see it. But that was 26 years ago. You expect me to remember what God did for me 26 years ago? You know God's answer? Yep. I surely do. And 10 years ago, and 5 years ago, and 30 years ago, or whatever number of years ago. Do you expect me to remember? Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans and their vast army with all their chariots and cavalrymen? I'm going to stop there, and we'll come back to this in a moment. But I'm going to ask you to turn to Micah chapter 6. Hold your hands here. Micah chapter 6. Because this expression, don't you remember, has been used often in the Bible. Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, listen to what the Lord is saying to his people. Stand up and state your case against me. Let the mountains and the hills be called to witness your complaint. You've got a complaint? All right. Shout them. Let me know what they are. With all the hills here. But, verse 2, and now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. I have a few things I want to say. All right. Listen to the Lord's complaint. For he has a case against his people Israel, and he will prosecute them to the full. Verse 3, O my people, what have I done that makes you turn away from me? What have I done to make your life so miserable? This is what he's asking them. What have I done to make your life so miserable? To make you turn away from me? Tell me why your patience is exhausted. Answer me, Israel. And then he does something interesting. Notice verse 4. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I cut your chains of slavery. I brought you out and gave you freedom. Gave you a land of flowing with milk and honey. At least your children, because you didn't learn the lesson of faith and belief. I brought you out of Egypt, cut your chains of slavery. I gave you Moses and Aaron and Miriam to help you. Verse 5. Don't you remember, O my people, how Balak, king of Moab, tried to destroy you through the curse of Balaam? We all know that story, right? Remember that story? He tried to curse you through the curse of Balaam, son of Beor. But I made him bless you instead. I made him bless you and fulfill the blessing instead of cursing you. This is the kindness I showed you again and again. Have you no memory of all of what happened at Acacia and Gilgad and how I blessed you there? You know, when you go back and you analyze God, you'll find out, and you do a true analysis of God and what he's done with ancient Israel, you'll find that he poured out blessing after blessing after blessing. Even when they were doing foolish and stupid things, he was what? Patient. Cried out to them. Still blessed. Finally, it came to the point, they said, the only way they're going to learn is through the road of what? Hard knocks. The only way they're going to learn is to burn themselves. My youngest son, Michael, who's pushing 40, he was what, sweetheart, about 4? Maybe 4? When we were sitting at a restaurant at the Feast of Tabernacles in St. Petersburg, a Japanese steakhouse. Grill right in front of you, right? They do the cooking right there. We love those type places. And Michael, sitting between my wife and me, he's very curious, very curious. And I could just read him. I could see him saying, "I want to touch that so badly." The guy had come in, turned it on. It was getting hot, ready to put food on. And I just looked. I said, "Michael, sweetheart, I would suggest you not touch it because it's very, very hot." 30 seconds later, and it was very, very hot because he got this enormous blister. And the guy came, the chef came over and said, "It happens all the time." And he came over with his ointment, put it on his finger, but his finger hurt the rest of the meal. OPE, young people, OPE, best teacher you can ever have. Who here knows what OPE is? My son does because I emphasize it all the time. Other people's experience, exactly. Let other people's experience teach you the good, the bad, and the ugly. Do the good, forsake the bad and the ugly, right? Let other people's experience teach you. Very, very, very important. My one son had a hard time with that concept. So So don't you remember, you know, what God has done there in Micah. Okay, come on back now to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's pick up the story again in verse 8. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians, the Libyans, and their vast army with all their chariots and cavalry? That was 26 years ago. But you relied on the Lord. And what did He do for you when you truly relied upon Him? He delivered them into your hands. Verse 9 in the paraphrase is another very wonderful lesson. It says, because the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect towards Him. Why? Why does God look out among His brethren? Why? So that He can show His great power in helping them. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth, seeking to help those whose hearts are right before Him. It's what He wants to do. Scripture that comes to my mind that I tie in my notes and my margins, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. You know, Jesus Christ made this possible. The high priest could only go in once a year, right, to the Holy of Holies. We can go in anytime we want because of Christ's sacrifice. And Hebrews 4 verse 16 says this, come boldly before the throne of God that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God was telling Asa that. Asa, don't you remember? My eyes look forth across this earth, seeking to help those whose hearts are right before me. The next expression is also very good in the paraphrase. Let me reread the verse. The eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect towards Him, so that He can show His great power in helping them. It then says, what a fool you have been, Asa. But my plans worked out. I shifted the balance of power. They stopped attacking me. Well, he says the armies of the Assyrians had escaped from your hand. He had problems with them from that day forward. If you trusted in God, God may have kept them away, right? What a fool you have been. From now on, you shall have wars. Second point on faith. Never, ever, ever, ever forget the great works God has done in your life. Always remember the miracles that were performed. There are three that come to my mind in my life. One, when I was a teenager, I was about 16 years of age. And I remember, you know, after this event happened in school, going home that night, I talked with God. I never really poured out my heart to God before, but I got down on my knees and I just talked with God about this issue to the point that tears were streaming down my face. I was very sincere. And when I finished, about 5-10 minutes at the most, I got up and crawled in bed, and there was this overwhelming peace that just came over me. I just felt so peaceful. And when I got up and went to school the next day, a particular person came into study hall where I was, related a story to me, and the entire issue had been resolved. I won't tell you what the story is or what it was. But I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that God was the one who worked that out. So sometimes when I'm facing an issue, I go back to when I was a teenager. And I remind God of what He did for me when I was 16. Now, really, who am I reminding? I'm reminding me. God already knows what He did. He doesn't forget. But He tells me, don't forget what I've done on your behalf. Matter of fact, my wife stated that it's not a bad idea to have a miracle journal. When wonderful things happen, you just jot it down. I believe if we were to take all of you here in San Diego, all the brethren in Cincinnati North, all the brethren in Dayton, LA, wherever, and we were to take all the miracles that you know of that happened in your personal life and compile them, we could probably write a book. Matter of fact, we could probably write volumes. We really could. Because I've heard so many stories over the years. Just phenomenally wonderful stories of just flat out miracles. And God says, don't forget. Remember, that's the second lesson from Asa. Asa forgot. And it did not serve him well. Matter of fact, Asa went so wrong, verse 10 tells you what he did. Anybody here ever heard the statement, shoot the messenger? Message came from whom? Came from God. You know, through Hanani. Verse 10, Asa was so angry with the prophet for saying this that he threw him into jail. And Asa oppressed all the people at that time. When you turn away from God, all kinds of bad things begin to happen. And I don't like bad things. I like good things. You know, my life, my DNA has had a big shot of fun in it. I've always been a person who likes having fun. I don't know if any of you have ever done the color code. The white, the blue, the red. What's the other color, sweetheart? Yellow. They all mean different things. Same as the Briggs and Stratton test. That's not what it's called, but that's what I call it. But I'm yellow-white. White is peaceful, and yellow is fun-loving. That's the predominant color that I have. So I'm just a peaceful, fun-loving guy. You know. But he shot the messenger, and that was sad. What we need to remember is what Covey had to say. Let me give you a quote from Covey, Seven Habits. Comes from habit number seven, sharpening the saw, on page 309 of his book. This is a quote. He's quoting somebody else, but he writes, "Someday in the years to come, you will be wrestling with the great temptation or trembling under the great sorrow of your life." He's saying something potentially is going to happen down the road. But the real struggle is here and now. Now it is being decided whether in the day of your supreme sorrow or temptation you shall miserably fail or gloriously conquer. Character cannot be made except by a steady, long-continued process. And something we need to understand, brethren, is that faith is the same way. We need a strong faith in God and to believe in Him before the crisis hits. It's hard to build up faith in the moment of the crisis. But when you have that faith in God, that belief in God through studying His Word, the Word of God, faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and studying all these stories, and if God did this for them, He can do it for me, and remembering what He's done for you. You have that faith, you'll work through that crisis. Remember this, everybody in the world has the same issues. The difference is we have God with us through them. Never want to forget that. We want to know that before the crisis hits us. So this is true with faith. Faith really needs to be there before the crisis occurs. Very, very important. There's a scripture in John. John makes the statement. And he makes it in such a way that he says, that which is in us is what? My son had Q&A, give and take. That which is in us is what? Anyone? That which is in us is greater than that which is in the world. Now, God, the Father, and Jesus Christ make their abode with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit. That which is in us is greater than anything in the world. I had about to wrap this up before 4 o'clock. I had a member in Dayton who would come up. And I'd just been there a short while, been there over 15 years now. And this was a lady. She'd come up, and every week she'd come up and say, "Oh, Mr. McCready. I said, "Yeah, what's going on?" She says, "Oh, Satan was after me this week." And then she would enumerate what happened. And the following week, "Oh, Mr. McCready, what's up? Satan was after me this week." This went on. You know, I'm new in the area, so I'm placating her. And, you know, but I knew there was going to come a time when I would need to say something tactfully and loving and kindly to her. And probably about 2 or 3 months after I was there, she came up. You know, she didn't do it every Sabbath, fairly often. She says, "Satan was after me this week." Before she could tell me all the things that happened, I said, "Mrs. So-and-so, where was God this week?" You know, she never came up to me again and asked that question or made that statement. She'd come up and talk, beautiful woman, just a sweetheart of a lady. But we would talk and carry on. But she got the point. That which is in us is greater than that which is in the world. That includes Satan. Doesn't mean that we should be ignorant of his devices and how he works. We should be wise and understandable. But remember, that which is in you, that which is in me, is greater than that which is in the world. And God wants that which is in us to be awesome. He wants us to use that power and that might in a powerful way. But it can only be used in a powerful way if we have that faith that belief that God wants us to have. So remember, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You need to have your nose in the Bible. I need to have my nose in the Bible. We need to be reading stories of faith. And then from those stories of faith, picking out jewels that we can apply in our life. Remembering Asa. Started off well. God was with him. He forgot. He forgot God, what God had done, and it was not to his benefit. He didn't remember that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to help those whose hearts are right before him. Matter of fact, the scripture says in the paraphrase, what a fool you have been, Asa. Let's remember God if we need to make up that journal, the miracle journal, and remember that God wants to be with us, wants to strengthen us, wants to help us. After all, he is our Father.